open our Bibles to the book of Philippians, the third chapter. The Schofield Reference Bible, page 1260. And beginning with the 12th verse, we'll read to the 14th verse, these three verses only, and we'll read them in unison. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Let's please stand, all of us standing, for the reading of the Word of God. Begin with me, please. Ready? Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And let's pray. Father, a lot of folks here in this room have looked forward to this service because they need it. Others are here, and perhaps they haven't given a great deal of thought about the service this morning, but they too need it. All of us need to hear from Thee. We pray that Thou wouldst bless our preacher. We pray that You'd give him the power, the discernment that is needed in order to impart to us that which You want, and that which would be effective in our lives toward making us better able to serve Thee and to do Thy will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Without returning to it, I want to read for you my outline this morning, because my outline is what is just the scripture here. I count not myself to have apprehended. That's my first point. This one thing I do. That's my second point. Forgetting those things which are behind. That's my third point. Reaching forth to those things which are before. That's my fourth point. I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's my fifth point. That's the sermon. Shall we stand, please, for our closing prayer? Our Heavenly Father, I pray today You'd help me as I speak, and our dear people as they hear. Send us home with new resolve, new encouragement, new goals, new dreams, new hopes, new plans, a new outlook. Help us today. Amen. Just about 49 years ago, about this month, a little teenage girl and a boy just out of his teen years became pastor and pastor's wife of a little country church with 19 members in Northeast Texas. 37 years ago, last Friday, on August 23rd, that young man, 32 years of age, and his young wife, 30 years of age, with three little children expecting another, came to pastor the First Baptist Church and become pastor and pastor's wife of First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana. I want to tell you this morning the passage to which I owe the most for what little success I've seen. I'm fully aware of this. I'm fully aware of the fact that I'm not the kind of a person you'd expect to pastor America's largest church. I know that. I'm fully aware of the fact that I'm not the type of person that you'd even think would be chancellor of the largest independent fundamental Baptist college in the world. I understand that. But there's a reason for what success that I've enjoyed. I've searched to find the formulas of great men. I've never tried to be original. I've never made the statement, I'm my own man. I'm not my own man. I'm a combination of all of those who've influenced me by their personal life, their writings, their preaching, their contributions to my life. I have searched to find the formula of these great men. As a young preacher and as an older preacher, I still do that searching. I'm a reader of biographies. I read literally hundreds of biographies trying to find the secrets of great men. As a young man, I studied microscopically to find the reasons for their successes. I read, for example, and reread the epistles of Paul. I read and reread the book of Acts, the journeys of Paul, to do what I could to discover the cause of his greatness. I think I found it in these verses. I want to share with you this morning what caused a man with all of the handicaps almost a preacher could have to become the greatest preacher who ever lived and the greatest Christian, no doubt, who ever lived. Notice the formula of a man who was small of stature, nearly blind, had a voice that was contemptible. They said of him, his voice is contemptible. Not a great speaking voice, not a great pulpiteer, not a great personality, not a great appearance, nearly blind, and yet this little fella conquered two continents for God. This little unlikely person brought the gospel to the Western world. He started more churches than any man who ever breathed the breath or walked this earth. He penned most of the New Testament. He penned more of the Bible than any other man. And yet, if you saw him walk in here this morning, if he were to come as he was, you would not be impressed by his speech, by his looks, by his manner, or by his personality. Then what was the secret to this great man? All of this he did without an automobile, a dictaphone, radio, computer, fax machine, PA system, tape player, airplane, church bus, electricity, typewriter, camcorder, amplifier, movie projector. All this he did without an intercom, printing press, copy machine, mimeograph machine, air conditioning, commentary, Bible dictionary. For that matter, he did this without the New Testament. All of this he did without carpet, restrooms, padded pews, piano, electric organ, overhead projector, camera, hotels, motels, hairspray, hairdryer. All of this he did without deodorant, Cruden's Concordance, Bible College, seminary, microphone, duplicator, telegram, newspaper ads, mailing lists, brochures, flyers, ballpoint pens, central heat. No telegram, no telemarketing, no telephone, no television, just tell a woman. He did have that opportunity, that privilege. The actually honest truth is, here's a man without all the things that we use day after day after day. Started more churches, is responsible for more conversions, and responsible for the... By the way, you're sitting here right now because this is the bug-eyed Jew. That's why you're here. He blazed the trail to the Roman Empire, to the Western world, to Europe, and the gospel came to the Western world because of this little fellow. Now, I went to his formula, and I think I found what his formula is. I think it'll work for anybody. Simply this. Number one, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul said, I've not learned it all. He had not learned it all himself. He did not know it all. He had not done it all. He had not seen it all. He had not arrived yet. He had not accomplished it all. He was not the finished product. He counted himself a child in the school of Christ. He was still teachable. He was still a learner. He was never self-satisfied. He had not reached the top. He spoke of himself as the least of the apostles, and he was only a beginner. He was what Sir Isaac Newton was talking about when he said his knowledge was like a child picking up pebbles on the seashore. Or it was Dr. Humboldt who said, as an aged man, I wish I had another century to live. I have just begun to learn. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul's first step in his ingredient in his formula for success, he said, I count not myself to have apprehended. If you think you've arrived, you'll never go anywhere. If you think you've done it all, you'll never do anything else. Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended. Second ingredient to Paul's formative success. This little fellow didn't have one single ingredient that you and I would attribute to success. Second thing he said, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. Not a myriad of things I toy with. Not a thousand things I dabble at. Not many things I play with. But this one thing I do. Paul was interested in getting the gospel out. Paul was interested in getting preacher boys trained and getting the gospel out and getting people saved and building churches and getting folks out of hell to go to heaven. This one thing I do. It not does not say, I say again, myriad of things I toy with, thousands of things I dabble at, many things I play with, this one thing I think. He didn't say. He did not say this one thing I teach. He said this one thing I do. He did not say this one thing I preach, or this one thing I study, or this one thing I plan, or this one thing I dream of doing. The Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do. From that day until this day, the first two ingredients for success, I don't care if you're building a business, I don't care if you're building a marriage, I don't care if you're building a life, I don't care if you're building a church. First thing you say, I count not myself to have apprehended. And the second thing you say, this one thing I do. The Apostle Paul didn't have so many irons in the fire that he did in the flame. He was not the jack of all trades and a master of none. He realized that versatility may be charming, but it was also perilous. Years ago, I came here, a young man. I must have been about 35, 40 at the time. I got a call from Dr. George Sweeting, who was pastor of the Moody Bible Church at the time. And Dr. Sweeting said, Brother Howes, I think I mentioned this somewhere recently, maybe here. He said, Dr. Howes, could I have lunch with you? He used to be over here in the River Oak Shopping Center, a cafeteria. I forgot the name of it. Marriott Hot Shop. Marriott Hot Shop Cafeteria. Dr. George Sweeting, pastor of Moody Church, and he was a much older man than I, though he was not old. He was nevertheless a more seasoned man than I. We went over here to the hot shop, and we had a bite to eat at the cafeteria. Dr. Sweeting said to me, Brother Howes, he said, I wanted to do at Moody Church in Chicago what you're doing at First Baptist Church of Hammond. Now, he said, I'm older than you are, more experienced than you are, and have more training than you do, formal training than you have. And he said, I have a more famous church than you have. He said, I wanted to do what you're doing. He said, what would you advise me? How could I do what you're doing? Dr. George Sweeting was an artist. He was a chalk talk artist. I said, put up your brush. Never paint another paint. Put up your brush. Dr. George Sweeting could sing. That's what we had in common, one thing we had in common. Now, the degree of our efficiency, effectiveness is some different, but he could sing. I said, never sing another solo. I said, just be a preacher. Just be a preacher. Just be a preacher. Now, I oversee Howells Anderson College, but I'm rarely ever out there. I oversee Hammond Baptist High School, but I'm rarely ever out there. I oversee Hammond Baptist Grade School, keep my finger on it all the time, and City Baptist Schools, and yesterday, almost all day, I was meeting with people who had to do with these schools, but I'm never out there. Why? Because I'm a preacher. I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm an old-fashioned preacher. I'm an old-timey preacher. Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended. That's the first thing he said. And the second thing he said, this one thing I do. Quit dabbling in a bunch of things and get your mind on one thing. 1966 it was, on my knees at midnight in 1966, September 24th, 1966. I was about to have my 40th birthday. I knelt in my office, a downstairs office had at home those days, the basement, and I said, Dear God, I'm giving myself to one thing. I had on my desk that night over 1,000 invitations to preach across America. I had on my desk that night invitation for 22 citywide revival campaigns in stadiums and coliseums across America, of cities over 500,000 people, Detroit, Michigan, Dallas, Texas, Phoenix, Arizona, Fort Worth, Texas, Jacksonville, Florida, Madison Square Garden in New York City. I could have become a nationwide evangelist and conducted meetings the size of Billy Graham used to conduct. But I, on my knees, I said, I'm giving my life to pastoring First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, and doing what I can to start churches to get folks saved. I'm simply saying, Paul said, this is what I've done.
I have not yet apprehended. I'm not a know-it-all. I haven't yet arrived. And then he said, this one thing I do.
What was the secret of success, the formula for success for this amazing man? A man for whom no one could account his success. A man that had not one attribute of what success is all about. A man that you would not be impressed with his stature, his speech. You would not be impressed with his looks. And you'd think the poor little fella ought not to be out in public. And yet this little fella, he turned the world upside down for God, brought the gospel to the Western world, started more churches than anybody who ever lived. What did this man do? What is his formula? Number one, I count not myself to have apprehended. Number two, this one thing I do. Number three, forgetting those things which are behind. It was Henry Ward Beecher that said he had not only a good memory, but a good forgettery. Paul had a good forgettery. Let me reason with you for a minute. Listen carefully. Suppose Paul had not forgotten those things behind. His past would have hounded him. Can you imagine how Paul would have felt? He always thought about those Christians that he had murdered. Suppose he permitted himself to brood over the participation in Stephen's death alone. The Apostle Paul had a part to do in Stephen's death. He was holding the coats for those that stoned the deacon Stephen to death. Suppose Paul brooded on, oh my soul, Paul said, I forget those things that are behind me. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Paul said, I forget those things which are behind me. I suppose that he had held on to the memory of his blood-stained past. Suppose he lingered on hearing again and again the sickening thud of those who richly deserved to live, whose lives that he had taken. Listen to me. Forget your past. Forget it. Oh, you say, preacher, you don't understand what I've done. Forget it. Good night. God's forgotten it. You forget it. Forget it. Paul said, forgetting those things which are years ago. There was a famous painter who had a student. And the student painted a very beautiful painting. And the student was so pleased with his painting, he decided not to paint anymore. He put down his brush and said, I'll not paint anymore because I have painted that beautiful painting. His teacher slipped into the room where the painting was one day and got a big brush and smeared this student's painting beyond repair. And the student said, why did you do that? He said, because, young man, and I quote, I did it for your own good. You have far greater pictures in your soul, but you will never put them on canvas as long as you're satisfied with this one. That same young painter painted a painting that was placed in one of the most famous galleries in Europe. Why? Because the old painter teacher said, forget what's behind you. Forget your successes. Forget your failures. Forget, Paul said. He said, this is the reason I've been successful. He said, I have not yet arrived. This one thing I do, and forgetting those things which are behind me. What was Paul's secret of success? Number four, reaching forth to those things which are before. Reaching forth. Paul said, I've got new converts to win. New churches to start. New worlds to explore. New battles to fight. Yes, new enemies to make. New people to serve. New challenges to find. New dreams to dream. And by the way, Paul was an aged man in prison while he wrote this. Paul said, I'm in jail. I'm an aged man. I may not live very long. But he said, I've not yet apprehended this one thing I do. I'm forgetting those things behind me, and I'm reaching forth to those things which are before me. Paul said, I have new plans to make, new friends to love, new sacrifices to offer, new privations to endure, new mountains to climb, new sermons to preach, new bereaved to comfort, new fallen to lift, new broken to mend, new sad to cheer, new wanderers to reclaim, new backsliders to retrieve. He was pressing on the upward way, and Paul said, I am reaching forth. There's something. College student, this morning, where do you stand, college student? Forget those things that are behind you.
this one thing do. Count not yourself to have apprehended. And reach forth to those things that are before you. I was reading this week some of the history of America. I read this story about the Pilgrim Fathers, and I was amazed. These weren't Pilgrim Fathers. These are Pilgrim young men. We call them Pilgrim Fathers. Of the 102 people on the Mayflower, 95 were under 50. William Bradford, the second governor of the colony, was 31. Edwin Winslow was 26. John Alden was 21. Of the 55 men that penned the Constitution of the United States, the average age was 43. What am I saying? I'm saying, young person, reach forward toward those things in front of you. Don't just be satisfied with eating and sleeping. Don't just be satisfied with having a nice house or a nice car and wearing nice clothes. Reach forward. Do something big for God. Don't be satisfied with the usual. Don't be satisfied with the mediocre. Don't be satisfied with lukewarm, save with the grace of God Almighty. I'm reaching forward to do something for God.
1760, I read. A young man in Williamsburg, Virginia, on the campus of William & Mary University. That young man became a member of the legislature of Virginia. He introduced 5 bills for human liberation. Later on, that young man wrote the Declaration of Independence before he was old enough to even qualify to become president of the United States. He became governor of Virginia, minister to France, secretary of state under George Washington, vice president under John Adams, and Thomas Jefferson served 2 terms as president of the United States. But as an old man, he dreamed into existence the University of Virginia. He planned the curriculum for the University of Virginia. He designed the main buildings of the University of Virginia. He invented a riding plow. He invented the Murphy bed. He invented the folding ladder and many other useful objects. And the reason was, that young man, he reached forth, became an older man. He still reached forth. God, give me some old people that'll quit putting down the trowel and the sword. I'm saying, Paul said, I'm an old man, but I'm reaching forth. He said, I count not myself to have apprehended. I've written most of the Testament, but I haven't apprehended yet. I've started hundreds of churches, but I've not apprehended yet. I've seen millions of people probably saved or will be saved, but I've not apprehended yet. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things behind and reaching forth toward those things that are in front. Number 5, I like this one. I press on. Years ago, there was a missionary in India, had an Indian convert. Indian convert seemed to have some musical skills, so he asked the Indian convert to write a hymn. Indian convert spent days and days writing a hymn. He came back to the missionary, and he told the missionary he had his hymn written. And here were the words to it. Go on. Go on. Go on. Go on. Go on. Go on. Go on, 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 go on. What a song. Go on, that's what I'm saying. Go on. Do more than fill up a few inches of pews on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Don't be satisfied. I don't care if you're 95 years old. Don't be satisfied with what you've done. Forget those things behind you. This one thing I do, I've not yet apprehended. I press on toward the mark of the call of God, which is Christ Jesus. Every preacher in this somewhere has told this story, and I've told it 12 times here. Winston Churchill went back to his alma mater to bring a commencement address. Introduced Winston Churchill, the famous man, came to his little college where he attended as a youngster. Introduced him, he stood to bring the commencement address. He stood, and these were his words. Young people, never, never, never,
Never! 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 Never!
Turn back. And he sat down. We have the strangest idea of what's going to make a person successful.
A young guy comes to Hiles Anderson College, 6'4", built like a tight end on a football team, good-looking guy, charming fella, white, shiny teeth, a beautiful smile, a lot of charisma, makes a good speech, and we say, boy, that big old strong fella's going to do something for God. Let me tell you something, Buster. God's not interested in strength. God's the one that holds the worlds in place. God spoke and the heavens danced into the space. I mean, God holds the world in space. God doesn't need any strength. He's omnipotent. God needs somebody who's yielded. That's all.
Oh, that young lady, boy, she sure is attractive. God could sure use her. God can use the ugliest dumb bunny in the college just as well as God can use her. Gives you hope, doesn't it?
God doesn't need any beauty. He painted the rainbow. He made the lily. He put the daisy in the field. God put the lily in the field. God painted the rose. God made the sunrise. God made the sunset. God doesn't need anybody. God just needs somebody who will say, I have not yet arrived. This one thing I do, I'm forgetting what's behind me. I'm reaching forth to that which is in front of me, and I am going to press on. Listen to it, young lady, rearing children by yourself, press on. Listen to it, college student having a tough time in college, press on. Listen to it, dad having a tough time making the bills, meeting the bills and making the payments, press on. Listen to it, young teacher in a Christian school, not paid a tenth of what you deserve, press on. Listen to it, discouraged heart, press on. Listen to it, depressed soul, press on. Listen to it, melancholy spirit, press on, press on. Paul said, I may be little in stature, but I can press on. I may have an impediment of speech, and I may have a squeaky voice, but I can press on. I may be bug-eyed and not know where I'm going exactly, and I may be almost blind, but I can press on. Bless God, anybody can press on.
Here's the man who greatest preacher ever lived. Why don't you copy him instead of John MacArthur? Why don't you copy him instead of Robert Schuller? Why don't you copy him instead of some liberal preacher building a big church because he used a bunch of dirty, sorry rock music? Copy him instead of the charismatic crowd building a churches on Pat Boone kind of Christianity. Copy him! He pressed on. He was beaten with 39 stripes. But he pressed on. He was beaten again with 39 stripes. But he pressed on. He was beaten again with 39 stripes. But he pressed on. He was beaten again with 39 stripes. But he pressed on. He was beaten again with 39 stripes. I'm talking about a whip. They had little hunks of lead down the whip. And I'm talking about 9 different prongs or whips and little hunks of lead down each one of those 9 whips with one handle. But he pressed on. He was beaten with rods, but he pressed on. He's beaten again with rods, but he pressed on. He's beaten again with rods, but he pressed on. He was stoned, but he pressed on. He suffered shipwreck, but he pressed on. A night and a day he spent in the deep, but he pressed on. He was robbed again and again, but he pressed on. He suffered hunger, but he pressed on. He suffered thirst, but he pressed on. He suffered cold, but he pressed on. He suffered nakedness, but he pressed on. He was in jail at the time of this writing, but he pressed on. And there you have it. You don't have to order these success books after all. You don't have to go to these success conferences. How to be successful. Show me one of these birds that's successful, the Apostle Paul. You don't have to buy these books on success or buy your tapes on success or your records on success. You don't have to. Here it is right here. The greatest Christian who ever lived. The most successful human being who ever lived. It's he counted not himself to have apprehended. This one thing he did. He forgot those things behind him. He reached forth to those things ahead. And he pressed on. Aged saint, I'm about to join you. I joined you 10 years ago. I joined 10 years ago. Next month, I was accepted in the Best Years Club. That's the dumbest name I ever heard in my life. Best Years Club. Best Years. Bald head, bifocal eyes, bridges in your mouth, bunions on your hands, baldness on your head. Best Years. I'll be 70 in a few days. Hey, aged saint. Paul the aged was writing this.
Hey, person, hated, persecuted, he was in jail for what for?
Preaching the gospel.
What for? Starting churches.
Paul, what's the formula? What is it? I've not yet arrived. I've tried to stick with one thing, do it well. I've forgotten that awful past years ago and the wonderful past days ago. I'm reaching forth to what's ahead of me. And I'm going to press on. Aged saint, discouraged one, mother rearing your children alone, defeated one, lonely one, depressed one. Do what Paul did. 37 years ago, the last Sunday of August, 1959, with a wife that was almost 6 months pregnant, there in that precious girl back there, a little girl 7, a little boy 5, a little girl almost 2, came to Hammond, Indiana. Little did I understand that one day this church would be what it is. Never even dreamed of having a college, a high school, or a grade school. Just came because God led me.
People said, you plan to build a big church up north?
I said, I understand you can't do it, but I can go up north and be faithful and do what I can to win everybody to Christ. I can. How wonderful God's been. Yesterday, Friday afternoon, Mrs. Hiles and I made some hospital calls. We went to the room of Russell Lady. Cancer of the lung, inoperable. Had that same smile on his face he always had. I walked out of the room and thanked God. Russell Lady was on the deacon board and I came here. Never wavered for one second. One of the best men I ever met in my life. We went on down the hallway to Mary Ruth Harrington. Boy, if you talk about Miss Sunday School teacher, Mary Ruth Harrington. She's taught every one of you. Teaching Sunday School all these years. She's now 185 years old or something like that. She has cancer. About to start chemotherapy. She's in her lymph nodes now. Went by the room. Mr. Hirschberger. Emphysema. Said the rest of his life he'll have to have oxygen. Mask. Rest of his life. I got to reliving all of these years. These people stayed with the stuff at First Baptist Church of Hammond. You know, the truth is, Brother Ray, we're not real. We're not a poodle dog. You know, we're just sort of alley dog. Fits them variety. If our name is Fido, it's F-I-D-O, not P-H-Y-D-E-A-U-X. This is not the yuppie church of America. This is not the kind of a church that's composed all of successful businessmen from Wall Street. Look at that crowd over there. They look worse than that crowd up there, look. not as bad as that crowd down there.
Well, I'm trying to tell you, you say, what in the world is the cause
of the... I was on the airplane about a month ago going to California. I sat down beside a fellow, he started reading his Bible. But it didn't look like mine. NIV. I said, you must go to church. I pulled my King James out. He said, yes, I do. And very cockily, he said, I go to the church. Is it Willow Springs? Willow Creek? I go to Willow Creek Church. That's the church over in Northwest Chicago that has drama instead of preaching. That's the church where the pastor went throughout the whole town and asked the people what they wanted in the church. This is the church where the preacher went to God and asked him what he wanted in the church. And he said, I go to that big Willow Creek church. He said, do you go to church? Yeah. He said, where did you go to church? I said, the church is bigger than Willow Creek. Boy, that's one reason why God gets the glory here. We just, brother, we're not a T-bone, we're sows here. We're leftovers. Cast clouts and rotten rags. But bless God, God can use leftovers and cast clouts and rotten rags who will say with the Apostle Paul, I have not yet arrived, I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things behind me and reaching forward those things ahead, I press on to the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's it. Where do you stand? Is this your testimony? I'm arrived. I can do many things. I remember all the good things I've done. I'm satisfied. I don't know, and I don't care. All I want is my rocking chair. That's not the way Paul made success. Five little statements. I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. Reaching forth to those things which are before. Pressing on. Pressing on. In jail, pressed on. Beaten, pressed on. Shipwrecked, pressed on. Criticized, pressed on. Wrongly tried, pressed on. Arrested, pressed on. Lonely, pressed on. Persecuted, pressed on. Discouraged. Pressed on. I promise you, ladies and gentlemen, you take those five things and make them the testimony of your life, and I'll promise you this. You won't be a flop. You'll be a success. Would you bow your head, please?